Thank you, Sherilyn. And if you guys could turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today. And I am going to adjust this a little bit out of my way. I'm not using it, but I'm going to adjust it because otherwise I will fidget with it the whole time. Again, I want to apologize. My voice isn't quite there. And I do have a cough drop in. But I see that nobody elected to sit on the first three rows. So if I get going and this thing flies out, you are all safe. Because I am not a, I don't know, maybe if something happened and like, and by all means, this is totally possible because I definitely believe that the Spirit could do this. But if the Spirit were to take over and I were to get that animated that I hit you with a cough drop, that would be all on him because it is not within my personality to be like that at all. So you guys are safe. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We are going to begin in verse 5, and then we're going to end around verse 25, I think. We might go a little further. I don't know. We'll find out. It depends on how long we go, because right now, I hate to break it to you. You guys asked for short sermons, but I ended up with like 9.5 pages today, and I average about 5 minutes a page, and I have a sore throat. So it is 10:52. Maybe we'll be done by 12 o'clock, but we'll find out. All right. That joke is going to get old eventually, by the way, but maybe not today. All right, so Thanksgiving has come and gone. It is now officially Christmas season. Now, what kind of threw me for a loop this year is I walk into Walmart before Halloween to get some, I don't know what we were in there for, getting Halloween candy or something, and they already had Christmas trees and Christmas decorations up. So yes, retailers start to promote this Christmas season well early in the year in October, but you and I know that officially you cannot turn that Christmas music on your radio, and you cannot really hang decorations until the day after Christmas. Now, we did break that rule this year. Day after Christmas? Thanksgiving. Yeah, so this is how we're going to do it today. I'm going to say wrong stuff, and you guys just correct me. It will be good. So the day after Thanksgiving, okay? We break out the decorations. We start climbing ladders to get these lights up on our house. We start listening to that Christmas music that, again, in my house, you are not allowed to listen to until the day after Thanksgiving. Not because of my rules, but because of the boss's rules. But what that also means is as we continue on here in our church worship, we start to incorporate these Christmas themes. We start to incorporate, we start to sing out of that Advent, that Christmas section in the hymnal. We start to do these familiar things. The pastor will start to weave Christmas themes into his messages. And it's just a delightful time of the year. It's a wonderful season. Now, as I was trying to figure out what I was going to speak on today, didn't really know quite where to go. Originally, like 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, the pastor was not going to speak for 5 weeks on glory. And so he had kind of given me some ideas where he was going, and what I thought I would be doing was tying into he was maybe thinking about going and talking more about the authority of Scripture. And I was planning on then tying into that and kind of developing that a little bit. A sermon that would have probably, piqued my personal interest a little more, just kind of digging into the history behind Scripture and things like that. But as you guys know, he hit that big topic, glory. Honestly, you probably could preach every Sunday on glory, because isn't it all about God's glory? And so he kind of went for the 4 weeks that threw us for a loop. So we were talking, and he had this suggestion. He said, Landon, why don't you look at the John the Baptist? Why don't you look, at his birth? He said that this is often something that he thinks maybe got overlooked a little bit as we enter the Christmas season, because we enter Christmas season and we think all about Jesus, but we sometimes do miss what comes first in here in Luke's gospel, and that's actually this birth announcement of John the Baptist, he who is coming before the Lord to tell of the Lord's and the Messiah's coming. And so we're going to look at this. You've got to ask ourselves, is this relevant to Christmas? And my answer is, as we read through this, we see the word joy, And a lot of times during Christmas, we hang up signs that say joy. So put one and two together, this is a Christmas message. And so, yes, as I started looking at this passage of Scripture, specifically Luke 1, the thing that I noticed is that we really have two parallel birth announcement stories. A lot of times, we know this, and maybe we just haven't looked at the big picture and seen them both together, but what we see is we see two relatives. We have Elizabeth, who is advanced in years, and Mary, who was a virgin. They were both given news that they were going to bear children. Their children would bring to the world, one, John, the good news of the Messiah, the forebearer of the Messiah, and the other, Jesus, the Messiah himself. And what I noticed as I was looking through these parallel birth announcements, one to Mary and one to Zechariah, both by the angel Gabriel, what I noticed is that the encounters look very, very, very similar, but they end up in different ways. Meaning, Zechariah leaves his encounter with Gabriel stricken mute. Okay, and nothing like that happens with Mary. So why did this happen to Zechariah? What is different in this story, this narrative of this announcement? And I think what we're going to see as we go through this is that the difference comes down to maybe the heart of Zechariah or the attitude towards the announcement. Both Mary and Zechariah ask a question of the angel. Mary asks, how will this be? Zechariah asks, how can I be sure of this? And yes, there's a nuanced difference, but there is a difference. Mary's question primarily had to do with the physicality of what was going to happen. The angel Gabriel comes and says, you're going to give birth to a child. And she says, but I have not known a man. How can this be? How is this physically possible? Zechariah, on the other hand, asked, how can I be sure of this? He needed some sort of proof. He wanted some sort of sign from God that this would actually happen. He questioned the possibility of the announcement. And so we ask ourselves, so what? What does this mean? What does this matter? How does this you know, affect us at this Christmas time of the year? What does this mean for me? And that's what we're going to try to work out today. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we see somebody with a heart that may be a little distrustful of God, receiving great news. And we're going to see how that kind of relates to us. So let's look at our Bibles. Again, we're in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 25. In the days of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah asked and said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had been seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And so the one thing about Christmas that we don't often want to think about or talk about much is that for a lot of people, Christmas can actually be a very difficult time of the year. We start to celebrate Christmas. We have all these festivities, all these decorations. Everybody appears happy, and we sing songs like "We Wish You Merry Christmas," where we say, "Good tidings we bring to you and your kin, good tidings for Christmas and a happy new year." And the song that kept popping in my head was "God Rest You Merry Gentlemen," which says, "God rest you merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy." So Christmas is a time when we share the news of this comfort and joy that we have received from the Lord. But oftentimes, in reality, we find ourselves not experiencing or seeing the comfort and joy in our own lives. And I think as we look here and this passage of scripture, that's kind of what we're seeing in Zechariah's life. That's also kind of what I think we see in the people of Israel's lives here. And so I want to begin by setting a stage of what's going on, setting the stage that we see here in the first three verses, 5-7 here of Luke, and that we have a couple hopeless situations. We see people, individual couples that are experiencing hopelessness, that they are bound by darkness. They're beat down, they're worn out, they're facing issues in their lives that cause them turmoil, cause them angst. And we see a people who are facing the same thing, a people that are facing a hopeless time, see no end to what is going on. And so we have two types of hopelessness. We have a personal hopelessness and a public or a corporate hopelessness, a hopelessness of a people. So first, that private hopelessness. This is the hopelessness of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Scripture here tells us a few things about this couple. The first thing that they tell us is one of the things they tell us is that they are righteous. They are righteous before God in verse 6. They follow God's commandments. They are obedient. They do the right things. It goes on to tell us that they are blameless. They have done nothing wrong. And the other thing that's going on is that they have a good family lineage, a good family line. Zechariah is a priest who has married to a daughter of priests. By all means, from the understanding of the Jewish people at this time, these are people who should be greatly blessed by the Lord. But in verse 7, Scripture tells us one thing that kind of tears that all apart. They had no child. See, right now, Jewish culture probably would have identified having a child and being blessed with children as like the epitome, the result of living a righteous, a blameless life, of being of a good line. If you do all these things, that you will be blessed with children. And so there is probably, in the sense, a little bit of in their hearts, a little bit of an entitlement, a wanting, a desiring of this result that they perceive as a result of their life, that they have been good, they have done these things, they are righteous. We deserve a child, yet a child has not come. And what often happens when in our own lives, and you can imagine this would happen in theirs too, when you do not receive something you feel you deserve, you get frustrated. You then get disappointed, you become distrustful, and then you become distant and absolutely worn down. And so I believe that is where Zechariah and that is where Elizabeth are. And I ask you, do you find yourself in any of these places today as we enter this Christmas season? Maybe you're experiencing this today, maybe you've experienced this in the past. And you can relate to where Zechariah is emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and even physically. You're weary, you're exhausted, you're beat down. You're crying out to God saying, why? Why do I struggle? Why I just don't know what I've done to deserve this. You're dealing with maybe childlessness or sickness or our broken bodies. You have financial instability, joblessness. You have ailing parents. You have children who just can't seem to get it right. And the list can go on almost infinitely of things that can be messed up and can drag us down. And you just sit here and you say, I don't deserve this, right? I'm coming into this Christmas season. I'm looking for these good tidings and joy that we keep talking about, but I don't see them anywhere. I'm doing the good things. I'm going to church. I'm doing right. I'm studying the Bible. I even believe the right things. So it's not just I'm trying to put faith in my actions. I believe in Jesus. I believe all this stuff, and it's just I can't seem to get out of this. And so, where is God? Okay, so maybe you can put yourself in Zechariah's shoes. If God came to you today, bringing you a message of hope, how would you receive it? And so the reality is when we get in dark places like that, when we find ourselves in hopelessness, when we have no joy, we lose our faith a little bit. Not our salvation, but we just seem to lose our faith, our trust that God can actually get us out of it. And I would ask you, if you find yourself in that place, if God were to send you an angel and he appeared before you today, would you question him? Or would you believe the truth of his message? And most likely, we probably would find ourselves questioning him just like Zechariah did. And maybe you don't find yourself in this place of personal hopelessness, but I think there's maybe something we can start to relate to, and that's the other end of this. That's the public hopelessness, the hopelessness of a people, the hopelessness of a nation that we see here. So the reality is, as we begin here in Luke, really in our Gospels, as Jesus and John come into the world, God has been silent to the Israelites for about 400 years. Malachi was the latest prophet. It's the book. We have that recorded at the very end of our Old Testament. He was the last prophet that would come. And during this time between Malachi and now, we have seen many things happen to the Jewish people. We've seen a lot of conquests, both by the Greek Empire and now the Roman Empires. There's historical writings that kind of fall in between the Old Testament and New Testament that allude to struggles of the Jewish people during this time. And now in verse 5, Luke points to who is ruling over the Jews right now. A king who is distantly related to the people, but is not a true king of the Jews. He is not their true king. So the Jews would find themselves dissatisfied with this appointed king. And along with that dissatisfaction, they had plenty of reasons to be weary of his actions. So we have King Herod here, Herod the Great, who really was great in many ways. He was an accomplished soldier. He led a very successful building campaign, but he was all about making his name great. He was an Idumean, which basically means his lineage can trace back to the kingdom of Edom, which traces back to Esau. Esau, who was Jacob's brother. It was through the line of Jacob that we have the Israelites. It's through the line of Esau that we have the Edomites. And now here, Herod. So yes, distant related, but not an Israelite, not a Jew. And he's ruling the people, but what we find out about Herod as we look through at some historical documents, and we even see in the Christmas narrative, is that he is a paranoid man. He killed right around three of his children, his sons, because he feared they would take over and become king. We see in our Christmas narrative that he ordered the death of all boys two and under because he heard that one of them might be the king. He is willing to do whatever he has to do to make sure that he stays king and no one takes his place. Historian Josephus refers to him as being especially cunning and crafty, and that is not necessarily a good thing, especially when you pair it with that paranoia. He is a leader that is volatile, especially when he felt his rule being threatened. And so the Israelites, they're being ruled by this king, and they have to be wondering where God is, where he was at this time. Many probably have even really forgotten about God, as is the tendency for us to do as people over a large period of time. They found themselves hopeless, and they did not know that and did not believe that, that there would ever be a cure to their societal problems. Some did remain hopeful that that Messiah would come, but others found themselves in a hopeless situation. So maybe if you don't currently have any personal hopelessness, maybe you can relate with this public hopelessness. Do you look at your community? Do you look at your nation? And do you wonder where God is? What are these people doing? Why is everything just seeming to get worse and worse and worse? And it has not been until recently that I've actually felt that I can relate to this. I've seen the decline of humanity, but as much as I dislike sin and should because of what we stand for in Jesus and in the gospel, I saw that as the it's natural. This is what's going to happen. The world's going to fall apart. And the one good thing, if there is a good thing, about the world falling apart, well, it goes twofold. One, Jesus is getting closer and closer to coming back. We know that. But secondly, as the world falls apart, us as Christians, as we our light shines brighter and brighter and brighter amongst the darkness. So that always was hopeful for me. But what I'm concerned about most now is that we end up with people who claim Christianity, find themselves in positions of power, and they represent us to the world in ways that we would look at them and we would say, there is no way you actually believe this Bible and you believe what we believe about Jesus. But yet you represent Christianity to the world, and now that we as Christians are being labeled certain things because of you, and now we as Christians are finding ourselves at a point where I fear that I will lose my witness in my neighborhood because of what people think of me because of other people. I have started to lose hope in that. And that is just me. There are probably other things in our public life that cause you grief. And I'd ask, do you find yourself, like the Israelites, burdened and seeing no hope in anything ever getting fixed? So, that is where we enter this announcement. That's where we enter Gabriel appearing to Zechariah. That's where we've set the stage now. And that's now where we kind of move into this message coming into the world, this announcement that it's all over, that hopelessness, that time of God's silence is gone. The time is now. It is now time for God to begin working. So we see a couple things in the rest of this passage of Scripture. We see evidences of God's providence, that is His will working out, His control over everything. We see evidence of God's plan, and we also see evidence of God's faithfulness, telling us that we need to trust God, have faith in God, and have hope in God, even in hopeless times. So first, God's providence, God's control over everything. We need to trust God. We see this here first in kind of at the beginning of the story in verse 8 and 9. We find that Zechariah is chosen by lot to enter the temple. This is something that would have been viewed as a random selection there. But what we know is that God does not exist with random as being a word that can be used. It's just there is nothing random for God. For Zechariah, this is a quite significant event because of the number of priests that are serving in the temple. This probably is going to happen only once in his life. This is this event happening is like the way I heard it described is as if like this is that athlete that football player who has worked his entire life to be a football player has made it into the is now playing professionally and gets to go to the Super Bowl. It's something that will happen once in his life. Some will never see that. Some might see it more, but this is a big deal. This is the musician who gets the phone call to perform at that place that normal musicians don't typically get to perform at. It is a great honor, something that will probably only happen once in their life. And it is this time that again seems random to the Israelites that God is choosing to begin blessing his people and fulfilling his promises. And so we see God using the lot to put Zechariah there. And so what we need to know and what we need to try to convince ourselves when we find ourselves in a hopelessness is that beyond all of it, underneath everything, God is still in control. And it is not easy. When you have found yourself in that place, you just don't see God's work. And you want proof and you forget everything. Or you blame him for everything. God, if you're in control, why do you keep letting this happen? But in all that, we have to find trust in God that he is still at work. It has been 400 years for the Israelite people, and God is still at work and is fulfilling his word and putting things into motion now. So we see next God's plan. He says here in verse, as Gabriel appears, we have the multitude of people are outside the temple praying. Zechariah would have been praying inside the temple. And then in verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And what that angel said to him is, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. The angel is there to tell Zechariah that God has heard his prayers and God is going to answer his prayers. But this is a twofold answering of prayers, because this is a prayer that one, he answers and he addresses that personal hopelessness. He answers Zechariah and Elizabeth's plea for a child. But the other thing he does is he answers the prayers of the people outside, pleading for that messianic king to come. He says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and he will be born. You will name him John. And as he goes on to describe who John is and what he's going to do, we can look back at that passage in Malachi. It's in Malachi 4. And it's verse 5 and 6. These are the last two verses that we find in our Old Testament. And in the book of Malachi, it tells us, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And then what does Gabriel say to John, or to Zechariah about John? He says, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. In verse 15 now of Luke 1, he will be great before the Lord. Now, verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. We see there that Gabriel comes and he fulfills this prophecy of Malachi. He word for word says, here is Elijah. He is coming. Everything that Malachi told you is going to happen in your son, John. I have answered your, God will answer your prayer. He is going to give you a son, but he is also going to answer the prayers of the people. And so, yes, in the midst of hopeless situations, God does work, and he is waiting to provide joy for us, as he is going to provide here, first through John, joy through John for Elizabeth and Zechariah, but also joy to the people for the message that John brings, that after him comes the Messiah, after him comes who they have been waiting for, after him comes salvation. And we can find peace in this. We can find peace in knowing that God, well, he's going to work in the way he wants, the way he sees fit, and he has our best interests in mind. And you know, we've seen this in the last several weeks of the pastor speaking of glory, that God wants us to be satisfied in him, because that is when he receives the most glory. But again, we can look at these things and we can know God is in charge. He's provident. You know of His providence. We can know He has a plan. But what does that mean? If we are really in that hopelessness, do we really believe that? And if we find ourselves hardened like Zechariah, yeah, we believe who God is and we believe these things, but do we really believe that our prayers will ever be answered? And probably still we find ourselves saying, not quite. And that's where we get to this next point. God's faithfulness. And specifically God's faithfulness despite our own faithlessness. And that tells us to have hope. So let's look again at Zechariah. He has an angel of the Lord appear to him, and he's bringing a message. Gabriel is bringing a message. And I don't know about you. I would like to think that if an angel of the Lord ever appeared to me, that I wouldn't question him. Okay? Now, I mean, they have wings. They're not, this is obviously something supernatural. Obviously from God. I wouldn't question it. And if we look at Gabriel's response, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. I think Gabriel also is a little maybe frustrated that Zechariah doesn't believe him. He's like, hello, I'm here, I'm an angel, I'm before you. Why don't you believe me? So, this does make me shake my head at Zechariah a little bit. The other thing that we have to take into consideration here with Zechariah and where he is, and it just makes us a little even more significant, is it's not like God, throughout the history of the Jews, has not used barrenness and miracle children to have, you know, to usher forth His plan. I mean, goodness, we have Abraham and Sarah. The founding of the children of God through Abraham was through barrenness and a birth that took place when both were advanced in years. We also have Rebecca. We have Rachel. We have Samson's mother. We have Hannah, who is Samuel's mother. All throughout Scripture, which, as a priest, Zechariah would have known, God has used barrenness and these miracle children to... I just don't understand how Zechariah could have missed that or questioned that. It's so prevalent, barrenness and miracle children, in the storyline of Scripture that, man, it's very easily a theme. Like, how does Zechariah miss this, and why is he questioning God now? But the fact is, he does question the angel. He does question God. He is stricken mute, and he goes out to the people, and they know something has obviously happened. But this is what the wonderful thing is about all of this. Despite Zechariah's disbelief, and despite what I would assume is the unfaithfulness of the people, because we know how humans are. Over 400 years, we know that there are people that are not being faithful to God. But despite all of this, God is going to fulfill His promises anyway. So we see this first here in verse 24, Luke 1, 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. She conceived. The son is there. Later on in the passage, we have in verse 57 of chapter 1, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. So God fulfilled His promise. He appeared despite Zechariah's disbelief. He follows through. And then at the very end of this passage of Scripture, Zechariah gives a prophecy after he is unmuted. This starts in verse 67, 68. So John and his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. And He has spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from old that we should be saved from our enemies, and that the hand of all who hate us to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all of our days. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. God fulfills his promises. He has told the people in Malachi what is going to happen, that he is going to deliver them. He has told them all over the Old Testament that he is going to provide deliverance. And we see now that the time is now. Here comes John, and Jesus is coming right after him. Through Jesus, we have this salvation that Zechariah speaks of. We have this redemption that Zechariah speaks of. And it has nothing to do with our own faithlessness or faithfulness. So, have hope. Even if you find yourself in a period of hopelessness, personal or public, thank goodness that God works despite your belief or disbelief. He is absolutely good for his word, and he is always going to do what he says. And so he has provided us, a people, salvation. When we see Jesus come, we know that our sins will be taken away. That we can, he's going to give us light. The darkness will fill the earth, and we're going to see this as the pastor begins in the book of John over the next weeks. We're going to see this theme of light and darkness. Light has come into the world. That light is Jesus, and he is going to annihilate, wipe out the darkness. And thank goodness for that. And so as we kind of wrap up and finish today, I wanted to sing God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, because of this good tidings and joy that yes, we can be facing hard times during Christmas time, but thank goodness that it is Christmas time that really does bring good tidings of comfort and joy. We may not understand it, but it's there through Jesus. But that song wasn't in our hymnal or the other hymnal we have, so we couldn't do that one. But I figured the next best song, and I know we'll sing it again this year, because this is the song that the pastor is his favorite, is Joy to the World. He actually will very quickly tell you that it's not actually a Christmas song, but we just sing it at Christmas time. And he has never asked me to sing it not at Christmas time. Maybe one time we'll do that. But we're going to sing this song because at this time of the year, yes, thank goodness, thank God that joy is coming into the world through Jesus. That Zechariah and Elizabeth are filled with joy because they have now a son. God has blessed them, and we know as a people, as followers of Christ, God is going to bless us. So I will close in a word of prayer, and we will sing this song. I trust that you all know it well, so I will rely on you to sing it, because I will just tell you my singing voice is not there today. But sing this song, and if you need to respond in any way, please do. And as always, if you have any questions or anything, don't leave today without speaking to somebody. Dear Lord, we come to you acknowledging that you are great. Your name is great. You are the Lord. You have sent your Son to be our King, to be our Lord. And he provides us salvation. He brings us these things of comfort. He brings us joy. And we pray that in times when we find ourselves down, find ourselves not believing or not trusting that you are who you are, that you would just give us great peace. You would give us hope. You'd give us faith and trust that you will just continue to work. Scripture tells us you'll continue to work. We know you will continue to work. But sometimes what we know and what we believe in our heart doesn't always connect. So we pray, Lord, let those connect. Let us in our heart believe that you will always continue to work and always look for our best interest. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.